Luke 2, verse 8. Of course, verses 1 through 7 tell us of the birth of Jesus. And verse 8 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid." You should read the Bible with a measure of imagination. Now, I don't mean go crazy with it, but imagine those old boys out there watching sheep by night. Night after night, week after week, month and year after year. And then there's angels. I don't know if any of them carried nitroglycerin in their pockets or not, but they probably could have used one, I imagine. I mean, picture that, beloved. This is unusual. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, it is my opinion, thus you have every right to vote against it, but it is my opinion that the two advents, the two comings of Christ, are the greatest test of faith for humanity. Now you just consider this for a moment. Between the promise of Genesis 3:15 and the announcement of Luke 2:7, there are approximately 4,000 years. Just a couple Sundays ago, we were in Genesis chapter 3. We read verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It is pretty much universally conceded that that is the first messianic promise that we have of the coming of the Christ. Last week we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So think about it. From Adam to Abraham, Joseph to Joshua, Samuel to Solomon, Josiah to Jeremiah, Daniel to Ezekiel, Zerubbabel to Zechariah, Haggai to Malachi, Ezra to Esther, and through the 400 years between the Old and New Testament, some 4,000 years passed before the baby Jesus was born as promised. Everything all right? Okay. It is hard. Everything's okay. Y'all look back this way. He's okay, just a stumble. I will wait till all heads are turned, all right? I had this message burning in my heart this week, because I tell you what, I want you to stay with me. Okay. All right. Can I rewind just a little bit? All right. Just a little. All right. So I'm saying now, when the Lord in Genesis chapter 3 gave the first message, the first word of the coming of the one he called the seed of the woman, and to the time where the angels announced the baby is born, some 4,000 years have passed. It's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around the reality of that. And so for a moment, just suppose with me that there is on average 3 to 4 generations per 100 years. That would be about 35 generations per 1,000 years, and approximately 140 generations in a 4,000 year period. That we can estimate from the Garden of Eden to the little town of Bethlehem, 140 generations had looked and longed for the coming of the Messiah. And that's what you have through Simeon and Anna. That they were part of that lineage of people who had been looking for and longing for the Messiah to come. And now he has come. Charles Wesley, in the old Christmas carol, depicted well this yearning when he wrote, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." And now, it has been 2,000 more years since his first coming and returning back to heaven with the promise to come again. The Apostle Peter told of skeptics in his day who mockingly asked, "Where is the promise of his coming?" No doubt there were some of their kin even 2,000 plus years ago. Where is the promise of his coming? And so the writer says it well in Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." I want you to think with me this morning about three things. I'm gonna talk to you about a test. I'm gonna talk to you about a thrill. And then I'm gonna talk to you about a truth. Number one, the test. When hope is seemingly delayed. I got to believe there's some students here today. I got to believe there's some here who either have been or right now are in a class and you're being tested. And seemingly, hope is delayed. See, that's what the writer says. When hope is deferred, when hope is delayed, there are the ways of providence in the people of God that are indeed times of testing. Amen? Have you been in class? Have you taken tests? It's what God does. And when God tests us and his ways seem hard to us, there's two things we must do in that time of testing. One thing we must do is we must trust God's thinking. We must trust God's thinking. God thinks differently than we do. He really does. For instance, let me just remind you of things that you know. Abraham was 75 when God promised to make him a great nation, and he had no children. Genesis 21:5. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Well, one thing God would tell him, he's going to have a great nation to follow him, and then he waits 25 more years to get it started. And then God had a 40-year plan for Moses. For instance, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, speaking of Moses, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Well, you know what happened? He went and hid. What happens now? 40 more years go by. Exodus 7:7. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. 40 more years. Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. What is God thinking? There's an interesting verse in Psalm 103, verse 7. It says this, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." As I heard a preacher say one time, Israelites saw what God was doing. Moses had an understanding of what God was up to. You see, when God is testing you, and the ways seem difficult for you to fathom and to understand why, and there's a mystery and a riddle to it, you must appreciate the thinking of God, and you must trust God's thinking. You know this verse, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What is God thinking in your life? What were God's thoughts that he would take 4,000 years for the fulfillment of the promise to send the Messiah? You see, his thinking is different, but you must trust. God knows what he's up to. But you got to trust his thinking and not lean upon your own thinking. Because, see, what God is up to is more than just this life. What God is up to encompasses eternity. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. God is up to something that is more than just for the now. Just for the moment. Of course, that's how we live our lives most of the time, isn't it? We want it now. I mean, when I go to that drive-thru, I want that lady waiting right at that moment saying, Jack, I am so glad you've pulled up. Give me your order. I'm eager to serve you. All right? I want it that way. I want it now. But God is up to more than just the moment, just the now. Good devotion just the other day by our brother Paul Tripp. He said, I know that like me, you want the present to be a more comfortable destination. But it isn't that. It's an uncomfortable preparation for a comfortable destination. Today, thank God that he has a home waiting for you and that he loves you enough to use hardship to make you ready for your welcome to your final home. Your preparation won't last forever, but your destination will have no end. Amen? Amen. 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 You and I, we must trust God's thinking. God has a purpose. God has a reason for what he does. But also God has a plan. That is, God has a route in the way he does it. We wouldn't choose that route, but it's God's route. And God's reasoning. So friend, I urge you today, I urge you, and I cannot tell you, sometimes I wish I could get up here and just blab, and I don't mean in the wrong way, but just to let you know, things that I've had spoken to me in recent days, and I come to this message and I think, there it is. Because our thinking can be a very subtle thing and a very slippery slope. And you begin to question and to doubt. Oh, friend, I urge you today, trust God's thinking. Secondly, with that, as God tests you and seemingly hope is being delayed, also, friend, we must trust God's timing. We must trust God's timing. Again, when you're sitting at the hospital, I know it's hard. It's your loved one and they're having major surgery. I know that. But friend, honestly, the best thing you can do when you go to the hospital to wait on someone having surgery is leave your watch at home, all right? It is. The more you look at it, the more you think, it's dragging by. It's dragging by. Why? It's 5 minutes past. I know how that. I understand that. But you know, we have a hard time with time. And it would be very easy as you work your way through the Old Testament. God has promised to send the Messiah. Hey, did God procrastinate? Was the arrival of Jesus late? Was God going to keep his word? I heard somebody answer me. I hope the rest of you did. Our verse this month, isn't it? Fullness of time, God sent his son. At the right moment, that precise moment, God sent his son. But you see, in God's timing requires us to wait. He's not late. He's requiring us to wait on his timing. Again, a very classic verse, Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Timing is such a difficult thing for us to handle. You need to get to know Brother Terry Gee if you haven't already. He's been sick right here lately. But I think it's safe to say Brother Terry is our most frequent flyer in this congregation. You get to know him. Just because you see him last Sunday, you see him this Sunday, does not mean he's been home all week, all right? That guy does the most flying, the most traveling. I don't know how his poor old body deals with the jet lag and trying to get the right kind of sleep. He'll head to Texas. He'll head to, they were in Hawaii not too long ago. Long flights for just a few days and they're back. But it's the interesting thing though about this matter of travel and even flying. Do you know the longest flights around the world are still spoken of in hours? Isn't that an incredible thing? This day of travel. I just found an article on the internet where, you know, that's got to be correct, all right? So you hold to it now, all right? But supposedly, the longest flight right now is 18 hours and 45 minutes. Somebody's going to come up and disagree with me. I know afterwards, but I didn't make it up, all right? But 9,534 miles, Singapore Airlines, nearly 19 hours flight. The question was asked, when will the record be broken again? And then it says, one airline is committed to stretching the record. Qantas plans to launch direct flights from London to Sydney, a 20-hour, 10,573-mile marathon by 2022. 20-hour flight. In 1853, Hudson Taylor set sail from Liverpool, England. His destination was China, where he would serve as missionary for over 50 years. That voyage took him almost 6 months from England to China. Look at us today. We have a problem with time, don't we? Lamentations 3, verse 25, 26 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Now note, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When life is very stressful and straining, it is when we can be quite vulnerable. And we must be very careful, not only in our thinking, in our talking, and in our actions. Sometimes when you're ministering to people who are in a time of great trial, you must be understanding. You must be. You must be kind. For instance, when Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha, now, he knew, but their brother had died. And one after the other went to Jesus and basically said the same thing. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. You do not find the Lord scolding them for what they said. But learn from that. You and I have a weakness. And when there is a long-term challenge and trial in our life, it is when we can be quite vulnerable, spiritually speaking. And while we ought to pray for each other and lift up one another, because the strain and the toil can have its negative effects. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes families can become a little bit tense in their relations. It is the effect of this, how long must we go through this? When will there be any sense of relief? When will things change for the better? We live in a fallen world that makes that experience very likely for everyone here today. That at some point you'll be facing something that your only thought is, where in the world is the goal line? Where is the end to this? And you begin to wonder about God's timing. We must trust Him. Ephesians 1:11 is a very important verse. It says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, beloved, that is above our pay scale. That's beyond us. This belongs to God Himself, of why God orders the world and operates and governs as He does and allows and permits as He does. But are you willing to trust Him today? His thinking, His timing, it's a test. It is a test. When hope is seemingly delayed. But now let me, secondly, speak to you now about the thrill. And the thrill is when hope is supernaturally delivered. You see, I don't know that we can really appreciate what it was like for that old man to walk into the temple that day and take the baby Messiah into his arms. I've lived for this day. Thank you, God. I'm ready to die now. I've seen your salvation. The thrill of it, the joy of it, an elderly widow. Now with a fresh vigor in her step. You're looking for redemption? I can tell you, I've seen Him. I've seen the Messiah. See, that's it. That's the thrill. When hope is supernaturally delivered. And I am here to tell you today that can be true in your life. Consider this just for a moment. Three obvious, even relatively simple things about our Savior's coming. One, Jesus came at a most unlikely time. He did. He came at a most unlikely time. I mean, why didn't He come when Solomon was in his heyday? The temple in his splendor, peace. Oh, borders. That's not when He came. He came when Israel had been the target of just army after army passing over its soil. Oh, it had a brief taste, about 100 years, called the Maccabean Revolt of somewhat some independence, but Rome put an end to that. When Jesus came, Rome was in charge. Sure doesn't seem like the most likely time. Also, Jesus came in a most unlikely way. That's obvious, isn't it? The birth of Jesus. You ever heard of another one like the birth of Jesus? Hello? No. That was why Joseph and Mary had such a struggle. Joseph, he made the most natural conclusion any man would make when he learned Mary was with a child. And yet he had such a love and respect for her that he was going to separate from her privately. Because what did he think? He thought the natural thought. She is with child by another man. And of course, Matthew 1, the angel comes and says, that ain't what happened. Luke chapter 1, Mary's told she's going to have a child. She bears witness herself. I know not a man. She was a virgin. And yet she had a baby. the most unlikely of times, the most unlikely of ways, Jesus came to a most unlikely place, Bethlehem, little old Bethlehem. Brought up in Nazareth, we mentioned last week, the critics would say, could anything good come out of Nazareth? You see what I'm saying? Hope was supernaturally delivered. Not a natural thing, not a normal thing, a God thing. And I want to encourage you today, my brother, my sister, that as difficult as life may be at this moment or might be for you in a coming day, you can trust God's thinking, you can trust God's timing, because God knows how to supernaturally put hope back in your life. Where are you today? What's going on? I understand what it is to be singing that same refrain over and over again. How long, O Lord? How long? But don't you quit. Don't you give in. For it leads me to the third and final. I've talked to you about the test when hope is seemingly delayed. Talked to you about the thrill when hope is supernaturally delivered. And can't you not take that back to your moment of conversion? Do you remember the season of conviction? I hope you do. Do you remember that process the Holy Spirit took you through of conviction? A miserable time in life, wasn't it? Now, if you don't know what it is to be under conviction, you don't know what it is to know conversion. You've got to get convicted first. And conviction is a miserable time in your life where the Holy Spirit nails your hide to the cross and says, you are guilty. And yet, the supernatural endowment of hope that you have through the merits of Jesus Christ. So now that third one, the truth. And that is that hope is sovereignly determined. Hope is sovereignly determined. I'll leave you with just two manners by which it is. One, hope is determined in the person of Christ. Hope is not determined in your circumstances. I, like you, have too much of an ease about wanting the focus to be on my circumstances. That is not God's focus. God's focus really is on my character and Christ's likeness in that character. But you see, hope is determined in the person of Christ. Now, hear this. From the first utterance in the garden, the first indication that God would send His Son, the hope of a Savior was determined. It was already then decided. It's done. It's done. God has gone on record. I will send the Messiah. It's done. It's done. Neither devil nor man is going to now change that. God has determined, I will send the Savior. It's done. Now, what does this fallen world do? This fallen world then begins to parade in our lives one challenging circumstance after another. What do you have in the book of Job? God allowed Satan to bring one circumstance after another into that man's life. You better shake that man's hand one day when you see him in heaven. What if God had chosen instead to make you that witness? But what do we have? We have Job choosing not to put his focus on his circumstances. Oh, yes, he was weak. Yes, he faltered. He struggled with it. But oh, did he ever hit a classic when he said finally in the midst of his despair, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he went on to say, and that I shall see him for myself. You see, hope is determined in the person of Christ. Colossians 1, 26, 27 says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, hope is determined. We got a Christmas card here at the office this week from Lifeway. And I liked the little saying they had on it. In Jesus, hope gets personal. Amen. Amen, amen. It is. Hope gets personal. Paul put it this way, 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Not circumstances, Christ. Now, we like to reference 1 John 5:12 here quite a bit, don't we? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, just consider for a moment, a little tweak in that. He who has the Son has hope. He who does not have the Son of God does not have hope. For you see, in the Bible, for us, hope is not a wish, it's not a dream, it's not a maybe. Hope has to do with our future. We have a future in Christ. All that this fallen world has is now. Now. In fact, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? But what is the future for the world? Jesus said heaven and earth are going to pass away. It doesn't have a future. Without Christ, you do not have a future. You have a godless future. You have a future separated from Him forever and ever. The Bible teaches us that when we die without Christ, we go to hell. But Christ is our hope. And God has determined that. But not only is it in the person of Christ, but it's also in the promise of Christ's return. You see, they clung, whatever you put it. They held on to the promise of the Lord coming the first time, and He came. We're holding on to the promise He's coming again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, purifies himself just as He, that is Christ, is pure. This is our hope. He's coming again. I bless Him for coming the first time. I thank Him for going to that cross and dying for my sins. But He is no longer in a manger. He's no longer on a cross. He's no longer in a tomb. He's on a throne. And one of these days, He's coming for me. I hope He's coming for you. That is my hope. My hope is not that my circumstances will always be easy. But my hope is real in Him. Let me illustrate how our thinking can so often be wrong. In Acts 27, another passage we like to reference is where Paul is on that ship. And in verse 20, it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And we're not here to judge them. They were in a very tough circumstance. The ship was going down. But a few verses later, in verse 44, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. You know what? I'm just like them in verse 20. It is so easy to run to my conclusion. My judgment, instead of trusting God's thinking and God's timing, instead of believing that He can supernaturally give me the hope I need when life seems so hopeless. This morning, I corresponded with someone, and to try to encourage them, I referenced three verses in Romans 15. I think it's beautiful. How that in Romans 15, Paul gives us three pictures of God. For instance, in Romans 15 and verse 5, Paul said, "Now may the God of patience or endurance and comfort or encouragement grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Again, because when life is hard, sometimes we don't relate good. Right? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the stress, the tension and all that, maybe we get a little sharp with our tongue. We get impatient. Paul said, because these are the Romans, Christians. This is first century. What's going to become of these people? What will be their environment, their circumstances? What will be the situation for them in Rome? You know what it'll be. An insane emperor by the name of Nero and others just like him will inflict horrible torture upon the Christians. They will suffer greatly, die horrible deaths. Paul said, now the God of endurance, the God of encouragement, be with you. And then you come down, verse 13, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's supernatural. That's what I was trying to say a few moments ago. The supernatural enabling that God has to give you His hope. I challenge you to go somewhere and sit down and take this one morsel at a time, one bite. Chew on it. Look what he's saying. Our flesh would say, oh, that can't be, that can't happen. He's saying what is very opposite to our natural inclination. He says the God of hope can fill you, not give you a little bit, because always in the Bible, the stories were always about banquets, right? Jesus never gave any people a snack. It was always a banquet. And the parables were always about banquets. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, because that's the one prerequisite for us in that verse. You got to trust Him. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, at the very end of the chapter, he concludes by saying in verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Do you have some fresh appreciation now for those 4,000 years that people waited for the Messiah to come? And you're wondering why maybe God does not do something different in your circumstance? Are you willing to wait upon the Lord? Are you willing to believe that while hope may seem to be delayed, hope can be delivered today? For God has determined to do such for His people, who will take Him at His word.